Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. The title of the message this morning is Paul Continues to Defend His Ministry. Paul continues to defend his ministry. This was actually a working title for the message that I put up and was planning to come up with something a little catchier, and I couldn't come up with anything else that better explains the passage. So I left it as Paul continues to defend his ministry, because that's what he's doing. By way of introduction, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So Paul is asking them to put up with a little bit of foolishness that he's going to discuss. And he considers what he's doing to be foolish, because he's going to brag about himself and his ministry, and Paul just doesn't do that. And he's doing it because the false teachers that have come into the church at Corinth, the false apostles, are bragging about themselves and their ministries, and so he's trying to illustrate their absurdity by being absurd, and he is trying to defend his own calling, which really did not need a defense, but these false teachers are trying to say we're the true apostles, and we'll see that as we read on down. So would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin Paul's defense of his ministry. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. We do pray you'd forgive us for our sins. And we pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray if anyone here is not saved, does not know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save their souls today, that they would believe in you today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we're going to look at in Paul's defense of his ministry is Paul's jealousy for the Corinthians. Paul's jealousy for the Corinthians. So Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 11, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." This is not some kind of a jealousy that is sinful. This is a godly jealousy. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul is jealous for these people's spiritual lives, because there are false apostles that have come into the church that are trying to pull them away from Paul's teachings and thus pull them away from Jesus Christ. And he says, "I have espoused you," or "I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, Adam Clark, speaking on this, says, "It is plain that Christ is represented as the bridegroom, the church, the bride, the ministers of the gospel, the friend of the bridegroom," John 3:29, "whose great and important duty it is to present to the bridegroom a pure, uncontaminated virgin, for example, a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing," Ephesians 5:27. This alludes evidently to the office of the person on whom the bridegroom depended to procure him for a wife, a chaste and pure virgin. It was the habit in Jewish weddings that there would be a friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom had to check out the groom's fiance, had to make sure she was pure and holy, had to pick an appropriate fiance and give testimony of that to the groom. And so Paul is essentially alluding to that, and he's putting himself in that place. And so when he says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. Paul is saying, I am the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the friend of Christ, and it's my job to make sure that the church remains pure and free of a false doctrine and undefiled by these false apostles, so I can present you purely as a chaste virgin to Christ. So that's the allusion that he's making there to this friend of a bridegroom. And in a very real sense, it is a minister's job to protect the church from false doctrine. A pastor's job is to lead, feed, and protect the flock. And so it is my job to keep false doctrine out of the church. And if false doctrine comes to the church, I am to get rid of it. I'm to preach against it. I'm to speak against it. I'm to inform the deacons so that the deacons can take the person that's teaching the false doctrine and kick them out the back door. It's not literally, folks, but at any rate, it's my job to protect the church. And that's what the leadership here is supposed to do, because there's many false teachers that would like to come into a church and destroy the church. Now, the same things that were happening in Corinth happen today, as we shall soon see. So, when we come to verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the word subtlety means craftiness or cunning. And so, I fear lest by any means the serpent who tricked Eve through his craftiness, through his cunning, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what did the serpent do, the devil, what did he do in the Garden of Eden? Well, God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree in the garden but one tree. God said, don't eat from that tree. You'll die when you eat from that tree, but you can eat of any other tree in the garden. So he basically said that tree is poison and all these other trees are fine. And that was very simple. One tree you can't eat from, all the other trees you can eat from. But what did the devil do? The devil came and in his craftiness, in his trickery, he tried to trick Eve, and he succeeded in tricking Eve into eating from that one tree that God said she couldn't eat of. And he did that by making God's command complex. So what did he do? He came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Well, of course, God hadn't said that. He'd said, you can't eat of that one tree. You can eat of every other tree. So the devil did the opposite. He flipped it. He said, has God said you can't eat of every tree in the garden? In other words, God's not fair. He doesn't want you to have any fun at all. And so Eve said, well, we can eat of the trees of the garden except for this one. God said you can't eat of it, and don't touch it either unless you die. I don't know if God said don't touch it or if that's what her husband had said, but nonetheless, she wasn't to eat it or touch it, lest they die. So, the devil says, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so what did he do? He took God's command and twisted it and made it very complex. You can't eat of any tree in the garden. And when she's not tricked by that, and she says, no, we can eat of every tree in the garden, then the devil says, well, the reason God doesn't want you to eat that one tree is because he knows that when you eat of it, you're not going to die. You're going to become like him. And God doesn't want you to become like him. He doesn't want you to know things. He wants to keep you stupid. He wants you to not be able to have something good in your life. I'm trying to give you something good, and God's trying to make you miserable. And so, that's the same lies that the devil uses today. And so these false teachers, Paul says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what the false teachers do in Corinth, and they do it today, is they try and take the simplicity of Jesus Christ and make it very complex. And this is how they do it. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, rather, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. The last part of that verse is sarcasm. Paul uses a lot of that in this passage. And when he says you might well bear with him, he's not really telling them you need to put up with these people and listen to them. He's using sarcasm there. But he says, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. So these false apostles were coming and they were preaching another Jesus. They were preaching something different than what Paul and the real apostles preached. They were preaching a Jesus, some kind of a superior Jesus to what they had preached. And they're also preaching another spirit. They're saying the spirit, the Holy Spirit you got when you were saved is not enough. You need something extra from God. You need this spirit that we're preaching. It's better than what you got when you got saved. And then, indeed, they were preaching another gospel. Now, in the next book over, in the book of Galatians, Paul says to the church, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not really another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now, false teachers today do the same thing. As we shall see as we study on, false teachers today preach another Jesus, a Jesus that is not found in the pages of Scripture. They preach another spirit, which is not found in the pages of Scripture. If you ever notice you're watching somebody on TV and they may say, now, when you get saved, you've been saved, but maybe you've never gotten the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. And so they talk about a Holy Ghost that you can get that will enable you to do all kinds of miraculous things and speak in wonderful languages and do all these miraculous things. The problem is you got the Holy Ghost when you got saved. The Bible says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't even belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit came to you when you got saved and indwelled you and baptized you into the body of Christ. And so you have the Holy Ghost. You do not need another spirit. Another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel. People all over the world are preaching other gospels. Other gospels. There's preachers in South America, some of the missionaries have told us, that have preached that if you come forward in their church and do a certain thing, you'll be healed of all your diseases and you'll be rich and all these kind of things. And they preach a Jesus that'll make you rich and take away all your problems. And they preach a gospel that's a feel-good gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible, which is a gospel, the good news of Christ who died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and a Savior who will deliver you from your sins. That is the gospel that is taught in the Bible and not the feel-good gospel that we often see on television. And there are people in Baptist churches that also preach, this is the wrong water. This is confusing me. Here, let me put it down here. There's people in Baptist churches that often preach a false gospel as well as they try and add works to salvation. And so we want to stay away from, and you say, well, I didn't know Baptists would add works to salvation. Well, yes, anytime a person tells you that you have to clean up your life in order to get saved, then that's adding works to salvation. That's putting the cart before the horse. That's adding reformation to salvation. You need to repent to be saved. The thing is that God will give you repentance and saving faith when you simply come to Him by faith, believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. You are born again. And when you are born again, Jesus Christ gives you the gift of repentance, and He changes you from the inside out. No man can reform their way into Christ. You must simply believe in Christ, and when you believe into Christ, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And do you know that when Jesus said that, I was listening to a Bible teacher this week who specializes in the Greek language, and he said, you know, this is great theology in John 3:16, but it's terrible grammar, terrible Greek grammar. Because people don't say, in the Greek language, nobody says, believe into. You don't believe into. But he said, it's great theology. We believe into Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you become a part of the body of Christ. You believe into Him. You quit trusting in yourself and you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive you and to take you to heaven when you die and to change your life. You give up your efforts and you trust Christ to do it all. And so you're believing into Him. Terrible grammar, but great theology. We believe into Him. There are people that want to preach another gospel. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." That's sarcasm there. "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Now, some people think here that Paul is saying, I was not behind the very chiefest apostles, meaning Peter and John and the true apostles, because Paul was the last of the apostles. Or some people believe that Paul is talking about these false apostles who claim to be so great. And he's saying, he's continuing to be sarcastic and saying, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles," speaking of these false apostles and using sarcasm. Verse 6, "For though I be rude in speech," which is what they claim, they claimed that Paul was a terrible speaker. Now, obviously, the false apostles would have followed the oratory styles of the Greek culture and the Roman culture. So they would have, the Greeks put a very high price and a very high position to great speakers. So they would have been wonderful speakers, and they said, "Paul's a terrible speaker." And perhaps Paul was not as good a speaker as they were. Perhaps he was not as polished. But he says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." So Paul says, I might not be able to speak as well as some of these people, but in knowledge, I'm not weak. I'm not rude. I'm not lacking at all in knowledge. "But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." So Paul's jealousy for the Corinthians, he wanted to keep them away from the false apostles. Now, the second way that we see Paul defends his ministry this morning is Paul's financial policy with the Corinthians. Paul's financial policy with the Corinthians. Paul had a special policy when it came to money and the church at Corinth. Verse 7 says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" So Paul says, have I committed some kind of a sin? Have I caused an offense to you because I preached the gospel to you freely without taking any money from you? Because Paul refused to take money from the church at Corinth. And he tells us why. He's going to explain why he did that. But he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And indeed, the churches that were giving Paul money at the time when he was preaching in Corinth at this time. Now, Paul also had done some work. He had a job as a tent maker, and so he had done that. But he also had taken some support from these other churches. And the churches that were giving him money were the churches in Macedonia. And if you remember anything about the churches in Macedonia from our previous studies, were they rich or were they poor? They were poor. The churches in Macedonia were poor. The church at Corinth was rich. So Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Paul says, really, they didn't have money to give me, but they sent me money. And I took their money and didn't take anything from you, even though you're a rich church. So it's like I've robbed them. But I did that to preach to you. And really, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible teaches that if you receive the gospel, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And if you receive benefits from the gospel and from the preaching of the word, you should support the preaching of the word financially. But Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. So Paul says, when I was with you and I lacked something, I didn't take any money from you. I didn't make you feel like you owed me anything. I refused to take any money from you. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So Paul says, in everything, every necessity, if I needed food, if I needed fuel for my donkey, I didn't have cars. If I had to make my donkey payment or my tent payment or whatever I had to do, he said, I didn't take any money from you. Or perhaps he would have rode a camel. That would have been nicer. He would have had a nice camel perhaps. But at any rate, he said, I didn't take money from you. I got money from the churches of Macedonia. And he said, I'm going to keep myself. I'm not going to be a burden to you. I'm not going to take a thing from you. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. So Paul said, I'm going to continue to go around boasting. Corinth was in Achaia. I'm going to continue to go around boasting and say I'm preaching the gospel freely here in Corinth. Now, Paul had a reason for doing this. And he says, wherefore? Why am I doing this? Because I love you not. God knows. Paul says, am I refusing to take money from you? Am I preaching the gospel freely because I don't love you? And of course, that's ridiculous. And he says, God knows I love you. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, I'm going to read this verse to you from the Modern English Version, and I think it may make it a little clearer, so we'll read it. And I will continue doing what I am doing, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found equal to us in what they boast about. So, in other words, Paul said, there are people that would want me to take money from you because they take money from you. And if I start taking money from you, then they can say, look at Paul. He takes money from you. So it's okay for us to take money from you. We're equal to Paul. We're equal to Paul. So Paul wanted to keep on doing what he was doing. He was going to keep working and he was going to keep receiving gifts from other churches to do his work there in Corinth, because he said, I want to cut off the opportunity from those false apostles who desire an opportunity to be found equal to us in what they boast about. Paul said, I don't want them to have a reason, another reason, why they can say we're just as good as Paul, because their doctrine was false and they were fleecing the church at Corinth, taking their money. So I don't want them to be able to point to you and say, oh, well, Paul takes your money too. So we've seen Paul's jealousy for the Corinthians, Paul's financial policy with the Corinthians, and finally, Paul's polemic against the false teachers. Paul's polemic against the false teachers. Now, in the defense of the Christian faith, there are two ways of doing that. One way is by use of apologetics. Apologetics is a defense of the faith. If you buy a book like Evidence Demands a Verdict, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict, or if you were to buy any of Lee Strobel's books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, when you buy those books and when you read those books, those are basically apologetics, that is, defense of the Christian faith. Polemics is an attack on false doctrine and teachers. And Paul used both apologetics and polemics. But here he uses polemics. He's attacking these false teachers. Now listen to what he says about them. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Paul says these people are false apostles. They're deceiving you. And they're putting on a mask and acting like they're dressing up like apostles of Christ, but they're not really apostles of Christ. And then he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So a lot of people think that Satan, when he comes, will come with the red tail and the horns and the red suit, and you'll be able to know that this is Satan. This is Satan. But in truth, when Satan comes, he comes in the fancy suit. And he looks like the nicest guy that you'll ever meet. And he's there to deceive you and to trick you. When Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden, he was dressed as a beautiful serpent. Now, we think of snakes as hideous things, but at least most people do. Some people have pet snakes. I think that's weird. But anyway, whatever floats your boat, but snakes, remember that God cursed the serpent by crawling along the ground. And so before that, we don't know what serpents looked like. Perhaps they had wings. We don't know what they looked like, but they were beautiful creatures. And Satan transformed himself into one of these creatures to tempt Eve. And indeed, Satan transforms himself. He dresses up. He puts on a mask, a costume, and he comes out looking like an angel of light and of goodness. And that's why you have to be very careful about any religion that says they got their doctrine from an angel. Indeed, the entire Mormon religion says that they got their doctrine from an angel named Moroni. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Be careful about any religion that gets their doctrine from an angel. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is the last verse we'll look at. So Paul says it's no great thing if Satan's ministers, these false apostles, and notice how he calls them, he doesn't just say there's some people that are confused. He says they are Satan's ministers because they are preaching a false doctrine. And so it's no great thing if Satan's ministers, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, our end, fortunately, and praise God, is not going to be according to our works, but according to Christ's work on the cross. Amen. But these people's faith is not in Christ, because they don't preach the true Christ. They preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And so their faith is not in Christ, and their end will not be according to Christ's work, but will be according to their own wicked works. And so they need to repent. But this is the situation that they're in if they do not turn to Christ. Now, in conclusion, how do we identify Satan's ministers today? Well, they preach another Jesus. They preach another Jesus. A Jesus that does not line up with Scripture. If anybody preaches a Jesus who's not the sinless Son of God, who died for the sins of the world, if they preach another Jesus that does not line up with Scripture, then they're false apostles and Satan's ministers. Number two, they offer another spirit. If they offer to you a spirit, a Holy Spirit, that does not line up with the Bible and indeed different from the Holy Spirit that you received when you got saved, then they are false apostles. And if they teach another gospel, if they teach salvation by works, if they teach that if you get saved, you'll become rich, that God wants to give you health and wealth and riches. If you'll just get saved, that's what He promises you. If they preach another gospel besides the gospel of the grace of God with the death of Christ, making the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, if they preach another gospel, then they are Satan's ministers. They're doing the devil's work by preaching another gospel. So here at Harmony, we're just going to stick with the Bible. Amen. We'll stick with the Bible. We're going to preach the Jesus Christ that's revealed to us in Scripture. We're going to preach the Holy Spirit that's revealed to us in Scripture. And we're going to preach the gospel of the grace of God that is revealed to us in Scripture, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead, and that you can be saved and forgiven of your sins by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we'll keep preaching that gospel and that Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these, Thy people. I thank You for Your true gospel. I thank You for the Jesus Christ, the true Jesus that's revealed to us in Scripture. I thank You for the Holy Spirit that is revealed to us in Scripture. And I pray that we would stay in our Bibles and study our Bibles and read our Bibles and stay close to the real Jesus, the real Spirit, and the real gospel. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name.